All right. Good morning again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Okay, we're going to be continuing our sermon series on a series called Becoming. And the whole idea behind the sermon series is this, that we are all becoming. Oh, there we go. Okay, that was broken. Okay, that we are all becoming more like the person God intended us to be. Okay, so wherever you are in your life in terms of like your spirituality, if you're just beginning your relationship with Jesus, or if you've been a Christian for a long time, wherever you are in your life, I know this is weird, I have to hold this in my hand. wherever you are in your life, every day, little by little, you're going to be transformed in your heart, little by little, to become more and more like the person that God intended you to be. And the assumption here is, the more you become the person that God calls you to be, then perhaps maybe you'll be doing the things that God has called you to do. So the more you become transformed, the more you become more and more like in the image that God called us to be, the more you become that, the more you start to realize, you know, this lifestyle doesn't fit me anymore. So maybe I should try this different lifestyle. Or this job doesn't really fit my passions anymore. Maybe I should try this anymore. Or this study, this major that I'm studying in right now, maybe that doesn't feel like it really fits me anymore because God is transforming me little by little. And these changes are so gradual that a lot of times we don't really see it in our lives until we step back and look to our past and say, oh gosh, I've changed so much when I look back. And so the question comes up, which is this: what am I supposed to do with my life? What am I supposed to do with my life, right? And because if God is transforming you, then the follow-up question should be, what am I supposed to do with my life? Now, in the Christian circle, we have a special word for this. And you probably, if this is your first time at church, but you've been around Christians, you probably heard this word before. It's called calling, right? People say, I feel called to do this, or it's my calling in life to be this way or to do this, or it's my calling in life to be a teacher, it's my calling in life to be a pastor, it's my calling in life, you know, and you're like, this is great, okay, but you're afraid to ask the question, what am I supposed to do with my life? Because if God is transforming you little by little, then you would think that you're supposed to know what you're supposed to do with your life. But the problem is, if you don't really know what you're supposed to do with your life, you don't want to ask other Christians, because by asking that person, you're implying that God isn't really transforming you, which isn't true, but that's the implication. And so I just want to walk you through how we discover our calling, okay? And because we really want to know, what are we supposed to do with our lives? Now, in order to figure out what God has called us to do in our lives, what we have to do first is we have to look back into, you know, to church history, because there's a lot of people who did a lot of studies on this. And the people who actually figured this stuff out, to the best of my knowledge, are the Puritans. You probably heard of the Puritans? Yeah, I'm not asking you guys to become Puritans. You guys heard of the Puritans, right? Okay, so what they did was they had this really good theology of calling. And what they said is, when it comes to calling, there's actually three different levels of calling. So I want to go through that with you really quickly. Okay, first, it's called the highest calling. The highest calling, basically they said, is I don't know what you're called to do in life. I don't know what you're supposed to do with, you know, tomorrow or the next 5 years of your life. But there is a highest calling that everybody, regardless of where you are in your life, there's a highest calling that everybody needs to be aware of. And that highest calling is your relationship with Jesus. I don't care if you're called to be a garbage man. I don't care if you're called to do this. Whatever it is, your number one calling, your highest calling, is to be in relationship with God. And then they go on and say, okay, so that's the number one banner. That's where everything starts. And the level below that, okay, it's what we call the common calling, or in some cases we might call it the corporate calling. And this calling, okay, is basically, if you said yes to the first calling, the highest calling, which is having a relationship with Jesus, if you said yes to that, then the second level of calling is common calling, because if you said yes to Jesus, then the second level is that you have to do what Jesus asked us to do. So the common calling are things that you read in the Bible, like love your neighbor, be generous to others, forgive the people that a lot of people have a hard time forgiving, care for the widows, care for the people who are poor, love your enemies, that's a tough one, right? Show empathy. Last week, Pastor Tim talked about showing empathy and how that's related to hospitality. All these things that Jesus taught us to do, this is what we call the common calling. Okay, so at church, we talk about the highest calling and common calling because I don't have to get into individual lives. You know, I don't have to say, point somebody out. It's like, you're called to do this. You know, first of all, I don't know what you're called to do. But it's safest for the pastor and the preacher and whoever's up here to talk about what our highest calling and common calling is. But the Puritans, they said there's a third level of calling, which is this. And this is what we're going to talk about today. It's called a specific calling. Everybody here is called specifically to something. And this right here, you're not going to find in the Bible. For those of you who love the Bible, you're going to be like, the pastor has said you're not going to find something in the Bible. what you're going to do with tomorrow, you're not going to flip through Leviticus and say, like, cuts, you're supposed to do this tomorrow. You're not going to find that. Or if you're trying to find your major, you can read the Bible cover to cover, okay? You're not going to find, you know, you're supposed to be majoring in this. You're not going to find that in the Bible, okay? And so you have to start in this order. You have to start with the highest, which leads to common, then eventually leads to specific. It has to be in that order. You can't skip things around. Okay, and so just to give you an idea of what this means, here's a quote from a great guy. His name is Oz Guinness. He's an author. He says this: first and foremost, we're called to someone, that's God, not to something such as motherhood, politics, or teachings. These are good things. Okay, or to somewhere such as the inner city or outer Mongolia. We have to start with our relationship with God. And from there, we get our common calling. And from there, eventually, you start to discover your specific calling. Now, every once in a while when I talk about this kind of stuff, I get this question, which is this: Cuts, how did you know you were called to be a pastor, right? And, you know, when I start telling my story, I could tell right away that you're not really interested in how I was called to be a pastor. Because what you're really asking is this: how did God present his calling to you, Cuts? Because once I hear your story, maybe I might get a clue as to how I'm supposed to find God's calling. And when God called you, how did you respond to it? So, like, the way that you ask me is, hey, how did you know you're a pastor? And you're expecting me to hear say something like this, like, well, you know, I was alone in the woods, and it was dark, and I was praying, and I said, and I've been fasting for 20 days by then. And then as I was praying, the light started coming through the leaves, you know, the trees, and then it shone right on top of me, and I heard a voice that said, Cots, be a pastor. You know, it sounds like Darth Vader sometimes, right? Like, ah! And I said, yes. I stood up, and I pointed to the sky and said, yes, from this day on. No, that's not how it happened, okay? Because if I tell you that story, you will think, that's what I need to do. That's how I'm going to discover my specific calling. Mm. But the truth is this. It wasn't that glamorous, right? There's a lot of trial and error. I tried different things, and eventually I discovered little by little that this is what I'm supposed to do. And your story is going to be different. I could tell you how I was called to be a pastor, but it's not going to be the same for you. Okay, some people might be reading the Bible, and a spark of inspiration, you're going to be like, ah, this is what I'm called to do. That's not how it happened for me. Or some of you might actually be praying and hear an audible voice from God. I'll be honest with you guys, I have not heard the voice of God audibly. I've sensed God speaking to me, but I don't know if I've heard him audibly. But for you, maybe that's different. You see, for me, I looked at my gifts, and I said, okay, I think I'm good at this. Maybe this is what God has called me to do. And I tried that, and it just so happened it worked. Okay, and it's different for everybody. So I can't give you a formula. But when I think about this, when I think about how did I know that God was calling me to certain things, and how did I respond to it, when I ask that question to myself, I usually come up with one name. Okay, well, two names. First is Jesus, because that's the right answer for every question, right, at church. But when I think about who is a good example of somebody who felt called to something and then jumped right in 100%, I always think about this one person. Today, we're going to have that one person, this person, share with us. So before I bring her up, I want to show you a short video clip that introduces her to you.
I always think it's funny when you share with me about your gifting, and I know, like, yeah, you kind of talk about sometimes you felt like you didn't have any gifts.
Going to school, I didn't really know what my major should be. I didn't really know as a child. I wasn't good at anything.
Yeah.
One of the things I realized is that I actually had the gift of shopping. Even though it sounds funny, it launched me into a 30-year career. I had this fantastic job flying all over. I had the opportunity to put in the first boutiques, which are like Gucci, Ferragamo, Fendi, and all that, in the airports. That would be any girl's dream to do something like that.
Yeah.
I really, really wanted to be the best at what I was doing, get the best job, make a lot of money so that my family could live a lifestyle that all Americans want. And the thing that I really realized is that maybe that God doesn't want me to do that anymore, even though he had blessed me with all these great jobs, that he wanted me to do something else.
I remember years ago when you went on that trip to Tanzania, and it changed everything for our family. You didn't know what God was going to do, but you have this amazing story.
I saw the poverty, I saw the people, I saw the kids. They were just like in such dire poverty and so much desperation. And as I was in this village in Tanzania, and I was just sterilizing tools for a dental team, I didn't really think that there was anything that I could really contribute. And then the director one day said to me, Kathy, I want you to help these five ladies start a business. And I'm going like, I know I'm Superwoman, but I don't know about starting a business in 3 days.
Yeah.
So I just, he said, well, you need to ask God. So I just started praying and asking God, God, what do you want me to do? So I went back to my room. I found this drawstring bag. I took it to the ladies and I said, can you make this? And I had given them each 1 yard of fabric that I had bought in the local market. And they said, yes, I can make that. They came back a day and a half later and they had made 300 bags. And I just knew right then that I needed to do something. And so we, if you remember, we sold everything we had in our house and moved to the tiniest little house that we ever lived in. And God has been doing amazing things. I was able to quit my job, and that was back in 2001. And Heavenly Treasures was born as a nonprofit organization based on Matthew 6:19-21 that talks about storing treasures in heaven. And my my hope and my prayer was that I could do something to help people realize the love of God through their own gifts and abilities. It's just amazing to see how people's lives have changed, but mostly my life has changed.
Yeah, I just remember like when you came back from the trip to Tanzania and you sat us down, you and Dad, and you said, hey, you needed to change your life. You said, we're gonna follow God and trust God. And you know, it's been incredible to see God's faithfulness. Really, your faith taught me how to really have faith in the Lord and step and walk in God's promises and believing that He has a calling for each of us.
It's been an amazing journey. It's not me, it's only God.
Yeah.
Because I never thought one person could make a difference in the world.
All right. Please welcome Kathy Galton.
Hi. Oh, that makes me cry. Hi, Westlight.
Hi.
I'm so excited to see a lot of friendly faces here. Oh, and a friendly face, a friendly dog. You know, I just today, Katz asked me to come and share about how do you change? How do you go from one place in your life to another? And one of the things that I just really realized, and again watching the video, is that, you know, Heavenly Treasures is about helping people in developing countries to help them because they're poor, provide jobs, helping the poorest of the poor, provide jobs, and showing God's love. But the thing that when I first started out, I did not know what that meant. And it wasn't even something I had thought of. And really the real crux of what was taking place was that God was changing my life. And I had just gotten this really fabulous new job, and it was really any person in merchandising, or even if you weren't in merchandising, that would be your dream. And to go to Florence, Italy, and to meet the Gucci family, the Ferragamo family, the Fendi family, and to see that actually everything that they were doing were handicrafts, because they make everything by hand. And it was like to think to myself that I actually, even though I never owned one, or you know, I didn't really want one, was that the Louis Vuitton is a company, and they owned the company. And so it was at the same time that I got that incredible job that paid me the most money I had ever made, that God called me to work with the poor in Tanzania. And, you know, I didn't end up going back to Tanzania, but God moved in my life, and He started the process of change. And I wanted to hurry up, and I had just started that job. I wanted to hurry up and quit that job and go out to the mission field and like, try and really help people, because I saw the desire of these women who really, really wanted to provide for their families. And when you see people who have no water, none. I saw children getting little bits of dirty, muddy water out of a stream that was coming down the middle of a village with a cut-off, I think, milk carton or something, plastic carton, and they were going to take that home. And we actually saw women in their homes as we walked through the village that were boiling it. And that was their water. No electricity. I mean, our electricity was out for like just a really short time at Caroline. Caroline had a birthday party for Cara. And we were just all just sweltering, and you know, we couldn't handle it. It was like not 4 hours. It was like an hour and a half, and it was just like, what do you do? You can't use the microwave. Can't do anything. You know, so we really, you know, having no electricity is really something that we don't really, really have ever experienced in a long-term basis. And so, you know, the one thing that took place is that what God did in my life was really not so much gave me this giant vision. He didn't give me this incredible, like, story. You know, I didn't know. All I said is I came to his cross and said, I want to be what you want me to be. And that part is like really like kind of scary because I didn't know what that was. I thought for sure it was being a pastor's wife because that was one of my most horrific fears of my life. And actually, I became a pastor's wife. And really, I was really a crummy one, you know. And I've told the story lots of times. I tried doing women's ministry like corporate America, and that does not work. Everybody ends up not liking you. And so no matter what you're trying to do, no one wants to cooperate because it's not from the heart. It's from a book that says, do this, 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 and this, and you'll have this incredible women's ministry. It didn't work for me, so don't do it if you're even thinking about it. So, you know, the other part of it is that he had to really break my heart for people because I think that I love helping people that I don't see every day. But it's really hard for me to be a caregiver. Like when Gary's sick, oh my gosh, what a big pain that is, you know? And it's like, you know, it's like, I just can't do that. You know, it's like, can't you just get better? You know, but you know, you just have to learn. You just have to learn. And the older he gets, the more often it happens. So the one thing today, what I wanted to share about was that really my heart was changed. And I'm going to share with you how my heart was changed. The testimony that they wanted me to give is really mostly, there's so many parts of it, but mostly about how God changed my heart. And one of the things that I found out, I read this morning, I had everything already decided what I was going to share about. And then I was praying this morning and I read this thing where it said, get rid of all your worries and come to me. Get rid of all your worries and come to me. All your worries. And that until we give all of our worries to God and come to him, he can't really give us anything to do. He can't really work in and through us if we have worry in between our relationship with ourselves and God. And I thought that was really, really true. So when God doesn't really call us to like some big thing. And like in the video when I said, I never thought one person could do anything. I'm not so presumptuous to think that I did this myself. I'm just one person that God used because I had a willing heart. And so everything that has taken place over the last almost 20 years, can you believe it? 20 years, and I look exactly the same. Yeah, there's just a little more of me. That God says that he doesn't want to change us a lot. That was the one thing, you know. One of our mentors said, you know, when we went into ministry, he told me, he said, God wants you just like you are. Just like you are. Each one of you, just like you are. I said, I can do that. What I didn't know, and which I'm going to tell you the big secret, is that what he doesn't like, he changes. He didn't like a lot of stuff about me. And one of the things that I had to learn was really, when I say that I want to give my life to God wholly and fully, that I have to let go of everything, my pride, my desire for performance. Oh my gosh, I am so performance oriented. Anybody else, anyone here, amen to that? Okay, you don't know me well then. But you know, it was just like, I was all about the bottom line. So I wanted to make a lot of money. and I wanted to have the lowest cost of goods. You know what that means? That we buy the thing for the lowest amount of price and sell for the highest amount of money. And the company loves you when you do that. I was the queen of high margins. Did you know that? Aren't you impressed? Okay. Well, so at DFS, I was the queen of high margins. So when they let go 300 and something people, I was one of four people they kept. And that was a nightmare because there was this whole group of merchandising people and all these related people, and they let go, because it was a bad season, they let go 350 people, and there were four of us that did not lose our jobs, and I was one of the lucky four. And really, that's like working in a graveyard. And then, guess who gets to take over all the work? The four people. And that's impossible. So we ended up having to, you know, our headquarters moved from Torrance to Hawaii. You know, that was really hard. I never saw anything except for the office building and the stores in Hawaii. So people go, oh, have you been to Hawaii? I go, oh, yeah. And where have you been? I go, oh, you know, to the Ala Moana area. We had a big store over there. So, you know, it was just like working all the time. I was working 60 to 80 hours a week, and I kept asking God, God, can you please let me go? But what God was doing is he was working in me. He was saying, no, Kathy, you cannot leave yet. And he was teaching me that I needed to be faithful to him in my spiritual disciplines. And what that means is really knowing God's word and really knowing what he's saying. Did you know that God's word is God's voice? Yes, God's word is God's voice. So if you're asking God to speak to you and you've never opened your Bible, you're not going to hear him because he can't talk to you like that, because you can't hear anything because your Bible is closed. And it has to become part of your heart. And when it becomes a part of your heart, then he can take his word and he can apply it to your life. And like Kat says, I think for everyone is different how God speaks to them. But God does speak to you in a lot of different ways. And I do think I heard the voice of God once. I don't think I have enough time to talk about that today. But, you know, and I know that he has stayed true to his word. I do have to say what it was. When Gary was going into ministry, I was so afraid that I was going to lose my children to ministry. Because pastors I knew, their children had really had a hard time because they moved all around. They had a pastor for their, you know, father, and, you know, because there were no mothers then being the pastors. And it was really difficult. And I wanted my kids, my prayer is that their hearts would belong to Jesus. And that's the one thing I can say. I was driving in my car from Knott's Berry Farm to our house in Arcadia, and he said, yes. And to this day, I have to give God the praise and the glory for making my children his. And, you know, it's not an easy road for anybody. And we know life is not easy either. But the thing is that when God is calling us, and the call can just be like, you know, inside of your heart, that you need to be doing something different. But if you have unforgiveness, if you have an issue with dealing with your family members, if you have a hard time with being generous or stingy, if you have a hard time with just worrying about everything that goes on every day, that is keeping you from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the calling can't be heard, or what he wants you to do cannot be heard until that is taken away. And so he wants us to change. He wants us to change. He wants us to change so that it's very simple, so that we can serve him with gladness, so that we can come before his presence with singing, worship, and just be glad that we know him. And when we're glad that we know him and how he's blessed us, then our heart of giving is just multiplied. Because he gave us so that we can give. And don't mistaken anything that you've done that it's because of yourself. It's because of God. He's allowed you to do it. And so if you see yourself struggling, if you see yourself having issues with that, with any of those things, if you just take worry in general, you need to give it up. And once you give it up, God will then show you what he wants you to do. So let me just kind of share with a couple things about, I have to get some water, I'm sorry. I think my biggest issue that I had in my changed life journey was forgiveness. I would not say that I'm a person that holds a grudge. I don't think I don't think I hold a grudge. I don't think my personality is something that seeks revenge. But, you know, the one thing that I couldn't forgive were my parents. And I felt like I was mistreated my whole entire life, from when I was very little until I was old. You know, well, not now. I mean, I'm really old now. But, I mean, you know, like when my mid-30s, 40, whatever. My mom passed away when I was really young. I must have been in my 30s or 40s. She's been gone now quite a while. And I still, even though I said I forgave her, I didn't feel like really in my heart of hearts, I really forgave her. And so I was being mentored by this one person who was my discipler. She was my spiritual director. And she went through this thing where you went through your timeline and you wrote down everything that happened to you for the first 12 years and the second 12 years and the third 12 years. And, or maybe it was 20, because it went up to 60. And I could get first through the first 12 years. That was very difficult. And I found that the thing that happened is that I really had not forgiven or understood why I had been treated the way I'd been treated as a child. And when one time, not just that long ago, maybe even like 5 years ago, you know, one of the pastors that I was at a church was talking about how when something happens to us, we don't know what actually happened to our parents. We don't really know what happened to their parents. We don't know why they treated us a certain way was something that they really had never been able to get over. And I found that my heart and my family had a lot of issues with generational sin. And I think when I got right down to the bottom of it, I felt unwanted, my mother felt unwanted, my grandmother felt unwanted. And when you take those three generations of people feeling unwanted, you have a person over here in this century feeling mad at everybody else for treating them so mean. But then once you realize it was because they also felt unwanted, that it turns out that it's almost so much easier to forgive. And I have to say that was a gift that God gave me. And I've been able to talk to my dad. My dad cannot move. He's 93 years old. And I was able to actually have the conversation with him where I could go to him and ask him, why did they treat me like that? And basically he said, well, we didn't know what to do with you. I think I was a little ornery, probably. And I was their first child. I was conceived in Catalina Island and born 9 months later. And so, you know, they were very young and they just didn't know what to do with me. And so I came out this loud baby, and I'm still a loud baby. I have a soft voice today. It's still loud. But, you know, the thing is that it was so freeing for me. But then I took it a step further. And that step further was I had to ask him for forgiveness for the way I acted. Because I went to another sermon, and that sermon said, you need to ask for forgiveness for what you did on your part even though you think it was wholly the other person's fault. Doesn't that sound horrible? Well, I'm here to tell you, I did it. I did it. I asked for forgiveness. And you know his response was, I have to ask for forgiveness from a lot of people. That's what he said to me. And he said, I forgive you, Kathy. Wow, that's amazing. I feel so free today because I feel free that I can go to someone and maybe I still need to ask you for forgiveness. Might be my very own sister sitting here. You know, I'm sorry for, you know, beating you up when you're a child. Well, wait a minute. No, you beat me up. Well, I don't know what it was. But, you know, whatever it was, but whatever my fault was in that altercation, those altercations, you know, I need to ask for forgiveness because, you know, we can't expect to be forgiven if we don't forgive others. And that's a big thing that stood between me and God. And so that I would say that's one of the things of my changed life, that God continues to reveal things. There's more. There's a lot more. And if you want to hear more, you're going to have to read my, I'm writing a kind of a book thing, so you'll have to read that later. Anyways, so I think the thing that really caused me to change and to well, there is one other thing. I had done something really, really bad when I was a teenager, and I'm not going to really go into what it was, but I had asked for forgiveness, and I just realized, this is 50 years later, that I had never forgiven myself. So you also, no matter, God forgives you. He said, you're forgiven. No matter what you've done, you're forgiven. But you have to be able to accept that forgiveness and forgive yourself. And so forgiveness goes in a lot of directions. And if you have the chance and you need to talk to somebody, you need to do it because you do not know how free you'll be. It'll be so exciting. At that point, God will start to use you. And when you come to him, he'll start to use you and ask you and give you eyes to see, ears to hear, and the feelings to feel for people that really need you in their lives, because you are all gifted in a specific way. And you could say, oh, well, I am already doing what God wants me to do, blah, 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 blah. But I'm here to tell you, he continues to work in you, and he uses you in all different stages of your life, and things change, because once you've done that, he wants you to do something else. And so Heavenly Treasures has been part of my life for 20 years. And so today, you know, I wanted to just kind of share with you, when we talk about changed lives, when I first went out into the field, meaning the countries that we're in, we're probably in about 22 countries right now. We probably affect at least 20,000 people every day. And that's done through a very unique model, and that is through people purchasing their products. Heavenly Treasures is not about just selling products. There's Heavenly Treasures and there's Shop with a Mission. You go like, oh, what's the difference? Heavenly Treasures is a ministry, and I go like this because it's the umbrella, and it is a 501c3, and Shop with a Mission is our brand. And Shop with a Mission is the name of our store. That's where we sell our products. That's where we have stuff on eBay. We have an online store. We do wholesaling. You might see our stuff even in the San Diego Zoo or places like that. You see products that we sell to them. So our goal is to use those handicrafts as a vehicle to help the people. And when we say we serve the poorest of the poor, let me just kind of give you a little picture of what that means. When I first started going out, I started going out into the field with Ruth Winslow, this missionary. She's the Indiana Jones of the East. This lady has climbed mountains. She's scaled down crevices. They've built a suspension bridge that was probably twice the big of this building, her and her sons, in China to the cannibal people up in Kaohsiung, Taiwan. She's done so many amazing things. She's just like, she's my hero. And she's the one that introduced me to the leprosy-affected people in China. So she took us to a leprosy-affected village. Leprosy is a terrible disease because once it is cured, you still have the physical markings of someone who had leprosy. And it is so sad because they are completely ostracized from the world, from their community, their families. Their families try to kill them. If they think that they have leprosy, they'll try and boil their babies. They'll do really very, very horrible things to these people. So the few that have been rescued, we've rescued probably about 60 or 80 women. And those ladies have learned how to sew, and they are amazing sewers. Even the lady with one arm and no legs. One arm and no legs. She lost her arm and she has no legs. But you know what? This guy walked into the workshop one day and he immediately fell in love with her and he married her just like that. And they have two children now. I don't know how that all works, but they're very happy. And it's just amazing. So there were the leprosy affected in China. In the Philippines, there were squatters that we worked with that had moved from their home villages into the Manila area, and they couldn't find jobs. And so they were put in these areas right next. You think that it's really neat if you live in beachfront property? These people were living on the water, except for in houses that were made out of gunny sacks and some bamboo, and they were right next to each other, and maybe in an 8x8 space, there would be a whole entire family of like 8 people. And it really did smell. You know, it takes everything in your power not to go, oh, that's stinky. You know, it was just so sad to see those people. And they were making shell ornaments. In fact, they gave me this beautiful shell thing I couldn't bring home. I gave it to a guy in the elevator. He was all happy. In Thailand, you know, filled with idol worship everywhere, shrines in front of every house. People there, the sex trafficking isn't just because the girls are so cute or anything like that. It's because there are people, again, coming out of the villages, like Hmong people and people like that, who come down and want to get work, and they can't get work. So they end up, someone says, I'll give you a job. And they end up in prostitution. And so we try and provide work to people in the Hill Tribe villages so that also the moms and dads don't have to sell their kids. You can sell a child to a human trafficker and you can feed your family for 2 years. We don't want that. In Kenya, the thing that broke our hearts there were all these kids, their parents had died of AIDS. Now, we don't hire children, but the grandmas were the ones that were dead now. They had to bring up the kids because the whole generation had died. And that's in Kakuyuni. That's where a lot of you have been. And hopefully, maybe this coming summer, we're going to be taking a trip there. And maybe you'll be able to see some of those people again. But I think you're going to be seeing some new people because those people we graduated. All those ladies now are in charge of all the businesses in the area. Those women are power women. In India, we are dealing with people who are really, really at a place where they cannot even, they're not even considered human beings. They're called Dalits. Those are new people that we just started working with, and there's millions of Dalits out there. And the country of India, they don't want to deal with them. So I'm not going to name every country and why we deal with the people. But those are the poorest of the poor. Those are the people that we're trying to get jobs for. But our newest thing, and we're going to show you this video, and then I'm going to close at the end, is this video of this guy named Carlos. Now, I want to remind you that this guy, I met this guy. We were just there in May. He climbed 5 flights of stairs every morning to tell Christine and I that our breakfast was ready. And he took care of the security in the ministry center that we stayed. And he made us feel safe. It was kind of scary going to the Middle East, But I want you to watch this video because this is one of the reasons, the biggest reasons why we do what we do.
Hope to thousands of refugees fleeing conflict. A man named Haitham is the pastor of one of these small communities.
We have 14,000 families. We take care of them during the crisis, try to give them hope. They are part of our family.
He introduced us to Carlos, a Christian from Iraq. When ISIS arrived in Mosul, they stormed his house, beat and abducted him.
ISIS, they tell him, you have two options. First, if you are transferred to be ISIS, and second option, you will be in front of the court, and the court will judge you to be killed. So he said, I can't change. If you want to kill me, kill me. I will not change my religion or change my faith.
الصاعقه الكهربائيه الاجهزه شلون بالافلام ينمون واحد وضرب بالصوت وبالخشب اللي مثل بيئه المسامير جاي يخلون ملح على عدام يعني من جد مجروح بالماء القطر هم انا يومين مده خمس دقائق كانوا يقصون راسي وطلعون بيه.
He blamed God. He said, God, kill me. I don't want to be live again. I don't want this life. So he's really under big depression in this moment. Somehow ISIS said, we will release six Christians, and he's one of them. And he said, when they leave me, I try to walk, I can't. And when I wake up in the hospital. Give him a new hope, a new life. Everybody take care of him, and everybody try to encourage him, give him hope.
Haitham and his network of churches has taken it on as their responsibility to love refugees. This ministry has spurred on a new kind of movement, a movement of refugees planting churches all over the world, even here in America. As a result, many of these individuals have found renewed faith.
Two of them, they said, thanks God about ISIS. Because before in Mosul, we are so far from the Lord. They took everything from us, but they're not able to take from us Jesus. When they look at this sign, they're proud of it. And they feel this is the victory for resurrection. So we put this sign in our mosaic and our handicrafts to make awareness for all over the world.
A symbol that was once meant for shame and death, to these refugees has become a symbol of pride, of life, and of hope.
Okay, so I have to say, so this is the type of people that we're serving, and in that project alone, they showed you some olive wood making and some sewing. We have about 70 people that are there now making products. We do have products at our store in Glendora. We didn't bring any with us today because there's just like a lot of things to remember. But this is the tile that they make, and they've sold 20,000 so far. And the goal of that pastor, Haitham, is to sell, he wants me to sell a million, but I don't think I can sell a million. And when I say I'm Superwoman, I don't really mean that. But to sell a million of these, and what do? They do nothing. What it is, it's a prayer reminder to pray for the persecuted church. And to think that that guy went through what he did for the love of Jesus Christ, to know that he was near death, and it's not just him. There were probably 50 or 60 people in that compound when we were there every day, and everyone had a story. We had a guy come in, he showed us all. They look normal with their t-shirts on and stuff, and underneath they are filled with scars and bruises, mostly scars, deep scars, almost killed to death, where God saved them, and they're thankful that they are able to come out and to be there. But everyone wants to go home. Everyone has the same desire. We all want to go home. And those people there need a job. They need jobs. And so we were given the task. I'm really don't know how God's going to do it, but if you want to stand with us in solidarity with the Middle East people, you can get one of these tiles, and for a $20 donation or more to Heavenly Treasures, we'll mail one to you, because we didn't bring any with us today. But the guy who's in charge of the ministry, he just said he sold 100 in 30 minutes. And so, you know, I just want you to know that every product out there represents somebody. And today, you've got to know someone that you can buy a product for. If they're standing next to you, tell them to go to the bathroom or something. But, you know, just, you know, buy a gift for someone, because you're going to make a difference in someone's life. Because these people need to know Jesus Christ. And so you can do that today. But your highest calling is to answer the call of Jesus Christ. Your common calling is to do what you're doing in your jobs. Your specific calling is what God wants you specifically to do. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. When you think of Carlos, do not be scared. Because I have to tell you, it's a life of joy. And I was scared. If you want to hear more about that, any of it, I'll be here afterwards for a while. And I've gone over. But let me just pray for you today, because when you're becoming who you need to be, no matter what the state you're in, no matter what the state you're in, you can always do something for someone. You can always give to an organization. Give to your church first. And then go beyond that and give to someone that you know really could use some help and is doing good in the world. Just don't do it out of habit. Do it out of intention. And really know that you are partnering with that group. Because I have to tell you, there are thousands of people out there that are waiting for us to have a phenomenal, phenomenal Christmas. Because 80% of what we make is between now, today, and December 15th. Can you imagine? And so far, we've made just under $12 million since 2003. We don't have any more of the $12 million. It's all been invested into people's lives. And so just know that everything we do is changing people's lives. And you, God could call you to do something, even though it only starts out with a little trip visiting people in the leprosy village. Let's pray.